So if you weren't here last week, we started a series last week on about all about the issue of money. And we talked about depending on God for finances. And I'm going to be doing part two of that message today. We're going to be continuing to speak about depending on God for finances. But I wanted Matt and we're going to get different people to share stories over these coming weeks of just some of the experiences that they've had of God's provision and depending on him for finances. So, Sarah, you've got a really good story, haven't you?
We've got quite a few good stories now, actually, but we're going to be disciplined and pick one. Okay, so some of you may remember about 3.5 years ago, God gave us a house that we prayed and prayed for a long time. God gave us the house. And with that came a promise that he was going to help us to renovate it as well, because it was a massive project. So I'll just fast forward a bit to September 2017, where we're still praying for lots and lots of provision, but I felt very clearly God say to me, you've just got to be brave and make a start on what you can do and trust me to provide the rest. So in faith, we turned about a third of the ground floor of our house into what we affectionately called the rubble room. And it literally was a room full of rubble. So that was around about September time. Now by November, we also became completely convinced that God was telling us to adopt again. Now, we knew in order to be able to do that, we needed to not be in the middle of a renovation, and we needed another bedroom, and we also knew that we would need a bigger car because we wouldn't fit into our current car. But because of what we felt God had said previously, we felt actually we have got enough faith just to do this, to do what we think God is saying and to press on. So we pressed on with the adoption application, and they were really pleased and raced us through the process, really. But it got to January. We knew we were going to be approved in February, and that would mean potentially we had around 3 months until a child might move in. And in January, we still had not a bean, still a rubble room, and still no car, and we're feeling quite desperate. Despite our professed faith, we were feeling quite desperate. And I turned up at Rob's house one time, I think it was for a wider leaders, something or other, and just walked in the door, and I was not feeling great, and I knew that if Rob asked me how I was just going to cry, and I did cry at him a lot. And he prayed with us, and during that prayer, he said, God, Sarah, I really feel like God has got something to say to you, and that is, help is on its way. And by the next week, so not even a week later, we met up with some friends who said that we just think that adoption is amazing. What you guys are doing is amazing. And we'd really like to help you. How does £10,000 sound? So amazing. And we did, in fact, we nearly broke ourselves, didn't we? But we did get the house done in time. We got a bedroom done. And little Lissy moved in. But we still needed a car.
So we still needed a car, and you might remember there was a service where we spent some time praying, and Rob turned over a table with a load of money on it. Yeah, and at that service, Sarah felt like it would be good if we prayed for people's specific needs, and our specific need was a car, and I know Tony and Debs had a specific need that was a car, and it was amazing because those two needs were subsequently brilliantly and amazingly met. But the money that we were given to buy that car, the story is amazing because the people who gave us some money to buy that car didn't really know of the need that we had, and had actually were in the process of selling their house. This is months and months and months before this, and had decided that when they sold their house, they wanted to give us some money. Months and months and months before we were even praying for the provision for the car that we needed to shift our little growing brood around. And it was subsequent to that Sunday where we said, let's pray for specific needs, let's be really specific in faith about what we want, even though we don't have the provision for it now, and we asked really specifically for the Lord, and these people said, well, we've now sold our house and we would like to give you this money. We planned to do this ages and ages ago. When we first put the house on the market, we had a few people in mind that we wanted to bless, and you were one of them. Isn't that amazing that even before we were asking God for the provision that we needed, he was sorting it out in the background? I think one of the things we wanted to say was, you know, but part of this story, it sounds completely crazy. Yeah, make your house a complete mess, and then God will give you the money you need. the thing that we kind of want to say is, you know, when you hear these stories from the front, don't kind of look for a formula that means God is going to bless you. because it doesn't work like that. Actually, our story is just a story of trying to listen hard for the voice of Jesus and be obedient to what he says, not worrying too much about what we see, but trusting what he says. And that actually is what our story is. Yeah, God's provided for us amazingly. And we said, God, when you provide, you will get all the glory. So today he gets all the glory. It's a great opportunity to do that. And, you know, he even knew that Rob was going to ask us to give testimony. But don't look for a paradigm. Don't look for a formula. Listen for the voice of Jesus and do in faith what he says to you. And he will provide for you along the way. That's kind of our story. Amazing. Really.
Well, guys, I think that's a...
Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you provide for us. Help us to listen closely for your voice. Help us to recognize it when you speak and help us to obey, knowing that you will provide where you call us to go. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Wonderful. Super. Okay. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to launch off somewhere and then we're going to go all over the Bible. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 on page 1014, that would be great. So we're talking about God's provision and depending on God for finance and the real freedom that comes when we depend on God. And last week we looked at five things, five steps really to growing into this area of really learning to depend on God. Firstly, seeing God's open hand, that he's generous. Secondly, kill off cynicism. And I told a story about some money and a cupboard. Has anyone looked in the cupboard for money this week? Has anyone thought about looking in a cupboard? Sarah did. Guys, childlike faith. Well done. But it isn't a formula. And step three was seeing money as gift, not God. And then fourth was stop worrying about money and all the scriptures about that. And then the fifth point was let God grow your dependence in times of need. That we can, God wants us to know what he's up to when he brings us to a place where we feel like, Lord, I can't do this. And the big idea that we looked at is how that the whole idea of Christian maturity is a little bit of a reverse to adult to growing up and as an adult, because the idea with Christianity is that the more we grow up, the more childlike and in our trust in God we're meant to grow. And so, and the more dependent on him we're meant to grow, the more years we live, we're meant to get more and more realizing our need for God every hour. Pray continually, that's what Paul says. The idea that actually the more we maturity as a Christian is actually realizing you need God all the time. And Paul talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, this idea that money is a liar. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, Lord, what are some of the lies that money tells us? And then I felt drawn to this passage. And we're going to read from Mark 10, verse 13. And we're going to go a little bit in, we're going to read verse 17. So, are you ready? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you've got this contrast. The little children kind of are flocking to Jesus, and in they do that as well in Mark 9, and Jesus talks about that. This comes up quite a lot, that the children just seem to run into the presence of Jesus, and he welcomes them onto his lap. That they've got nothing to give Jesus, have they? They're just little kids. But we see them contrasted here with an adult who wants to be in God's presence for all eternity. That's what eternal life means. And his aunt, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And then Jesus answers his question. If you want to do anything, if you want to earn heaven, then you've got to be perfect. And of course, no one is perfect. And so this man goes away sad. And you think, well, what's his problem? And you think, well, his problem is he's asking the wrong question, isn't he? What must I do to be saved? That's one of the lies that's one of the lies that money tells us, is that it's kind of like the opposite of grace. It's about earning, isn't it? It's about building up and this idea that you've got to impress God to be in his presence. You've got to do something to come to him. But Jesus reminds us, no, actually, we've got to run empty-handed like little children. into our Father's arms. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. You just trust in Jesus. You just run to him and he saves you. You don't have to do this long list of stuff. And, you know, this is the great theme, isn't it, that we're talking about, depending on God. And grace is part of that. Understanding the grace of God. Understanding that we just run to God's presence like little children, empty-handed. And that's all. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. It's a very interesting contrast. So we're going to keep learning how to be little children in this area of finances and learning to depend on God for this issue of finances. And so we're going to go to the next step. So Shula, I'm just going to pray before we go any further, and then we're going to dive in. So Father God, we just thank you so much for this grace that you offer us. Thank you that we can run empty-handed like little children into the arms of Jesus and trust him for salvation. Lord, forgive us the times we think we've got to impress you with our good deeds to get your gifts and to get eternal life. Help us mature into greater childlike faith and trust as a church family through this series, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to go 5 more steps today of how to grow into the freedom of depending on God for finances. The first step is to take steps of faith with finances. In Luke 10, Jesus tells his disciples to go on a mission, to go and basically tell some people about Jesus and heal the sick and do the things that he was doing. And there's just a really interesting instruction that he gives them that I want to draw to your attention, which is in Luke 10, verse 4. And he says to them, don't take a purse. So they had money that they could have taken with them on the mission, but Jesus tells them to leave that money at home, and on this mission, they're to do it on trust and depend on him. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a bit like God telling you to, I don't know, go on a mission trip and saying, but I don't want you to spend your savings on what this is going to cost. I want you to go and take nothing and trust that I'm going to provide for you. Now, it's also interesting that in Luke 22, verse 36, he sends them on a mission and he says the opposite. But now if you have a purse, take it. So clearly, Jesus isn't giving like some kind of timeless instruction. This is a very important thing for us to realize. Like Matt and Sarah said, there aren't kind of strict rules about how this stuff works. But sometimes there are times in your life where Jesus tells you not to take a purse. He tells you not to rely on the wealth that you have, but that for this particular challenge, a bit like Matt and Sarah, you've got to step out, and God is gonna God's saying, I want to provide for you. Jesus wanted them to learn firsthand to rely on him for provision. But this wasn't about them giving away everything that they had. It was about not taking money away with them for this specific task. And you can imagine, can't you, the faith of the disciples growing as they came back from that. Do you know what I mean? They had a first-hand experience of God's provision. And one of the things that we find about this idea of growing independence is that you can't just learn it, you know, in a school. You can't just learn it in this room. You have to go out and put the stuff into practice to see God come through and for your faith to grow. And let me just take you to another scripture which kind of conveys a similar idea. So Malachi 3, verse 10. I'll read it out. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's really interesting, you know, this theme of just giving a proportion of income away, tithing, that God doesn't often say, test me. In fact, there's quite a lot of times in the Bible where God specifically says, do not test me. But he actually, in this area, says, test me. Give away. He's saying to the Israelites, give away 10% and test me and see that you won't be more blessed. The Bible encourages us, even in the way that we give regularly, to give with faith. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside of money. The idea is you don't wait until the end of the week and give what you have left, but you set aside what you feel God is asking you to give, and you trust him to provide. This is why a lot of Christians do their regular giving as soon as their paycheck comes in, not at the end of the month. Do you see what I mean? So even in the way that we give, it's an act. We can make that an act of faith. I mean, we don't know for sure, do we? Even if, you know, what's going to happen the rest of the month, but we can trust God that he's going to provide. And there's a real kind of freedom that happens when we make these kind of decisions. Now, I want to tell you another kind of crazy story. So it's not quite as mad as the lady with the cupboard that I told last week. But I want to tell you about Paul McConaughey. So Paul McConaughey is a guy I've heard speak at our Relational Mission Leaders Conference. And he was the assistant pastor of a big church called St. Thomas's, which I think is in Sheffield or Nottingham. I always get it confused, but it's a big church. And the guy who was leading the church basically moved from the UK to lead like a mega church in America. He was very kind of a very competent leader. And Paul was describes himself as a slightly chubby geography teacher who happened to be the assistant pastor of this church. And suddenly he was leading one of the largest churches in the UK. And basically, and he's quite open about this, he got really unwell. He really struggled with the pressure of the role. I think really it was burnout, really. But he actually got so ill, he ended up in hospital. And during this time, the church was in a bit of a mess. The church was in complete financial crisis as well. You know, like all their giving had kind of dropped. And him and his wife just started having some really honest conversations during this time, and about really because they were rebuilding. And she at one time was just really candid with him, and she said, "Paul, I didn't sign up for this actually. Like before I met you, I was going to be a missionary, and when I was going to go to Russia, I was going to go to the Ukraine, and I was going to live by faith for my finances. Like I didn't sign up for leading a church." And he said, "Well, you don't have to be in Ukraine to do that. Why don't we do that?" So they just made the decision. They didn't have a specific word from God. They just saw that they saw this scripture in Malachi about test me. And they saw that they were really standing on the promise of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And they just made a decision that they were going to live by faith for their finances. So what they did was they moved in with another family, and they decided to give away 100% of what they earned and just see what would happen if they did that. And they decided they were going to do it for 6 months. They kind of made a rule that they didn't give away all their savings. They set that aside, and they came up with a rule that if we can't pay a bill and it means we're going into debt, then we'll assume that God doesn't want us to do this because it says in the Bible, let no debt remain outstanding. So that was the kind of rules of how they made it, that what they decided to do. And they basically had an experience of living by faith for finances. It was amazing. Every cost they had got covered. They got pretty close on a couple of occasions. There was one moment where they had this like kitty in the house where everyone, where any money that got provided would get put. And one lady had booked a haircut for that day that would cost £15. And there was only £15 left. And apparently it wasn't a very happy day in the house because we thought, well, you've got to have your hair cut. And everyone thought we're going to have nothing. There was nothing to eat. But God came through, and they did this, and it was partly over the Christmas period. And it was a few days before the Christmas holidays, and all the other people in the house were going away to stay with family and get fed. But Paul McConaughey and his family were in the house, and there was no more food in the house. And so he got rung up by someone, and they didn't tell anyone about what they were doing other than the other family. No one knew what they were doing. And someone rung them up and said, "Have you done your Christmas shopping yet?" And he went, "No." "Well, don't, because I feel like I want to buy you all your food for this Christmas holiday." And so they had a great Christmas, and they had like a Marks and Spencer's Christmas. So this person went to Marks and Spencer's and bought all that food. They went on that journey, and they felt that God had only asked them to do it for 6 months. And then after 6 months, they basically told the church what they'd done. And they said, "Look, we just felt God says test me. We were going to put him to the test and just give away everything we had and see if he would provide for us, and he has." And so they then challenged the church with that Malachi scripture. And they said, we want to ask everyone in this church, we want to invite you to tithe and give 10% away for 6 months. Like, we tested God for 6 months. And we want to challenge you, put God to the test. If you don't feel more blessed, we can't promise you how God may bless you, but if you don't feel more blessed for doing this, then I will never ask you to tithe ever again. But I'm going to ask you to do it now and see if you will. And so basically hundreds of families in this church signed up to give. And I think it was over 200 families took part. The giving went mad in the church. Lots of people gave more than 10%. And only one person came back to them to say they didn't feel blessed for doing it. And a few weeks later, that person came back again and said, actually, I'm not right with God. I've got a lot of issues going on. So they put God to the test. Can you imagine the growth in the faith of that church? So take, this is the first step. This is the next step, is take steps of faith with finances. I can't honestly say exactly what the faith step is that God's going to be asking you to do, but it's different. You know, there aren't rules, but take steps of faith with finances. And there is this encouragement, put God to the test. God wants you to have this kind of lived experience of his provision. He doesn't want you just hear stories about God's provision. He wants you to know that he'll provide for you and bless you. Okay, step number two, ask specifically in secret for what you need. Jesus taught us to pray in secret. He said, shut the door. And that one of the things that we should do is pray to our Father in heaven and ask him to give us today our daily bread. And it's very practical teaching, isn't it, from Jesus. The implication is that when you have a financial need, you're not meant to go and ask other people for help. Ask your Father in heaven in secret and ask him for what you need every day. Be specific. And one of the things that we can't escape from when we read the New Testament is God is really into this whole asking business. So I want to take you to five scriptures that are very close together in the Gospel of John, and they all have the word ask in them. And I want you to say the word ask together when we get to it, okay? So, John 14, verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And one more. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, I'm going to make a tentative conclusion from these Bible verses. I think Jesus might be encouraging us to ask. He likes it. You know, it's the main teaching point on prayer in the whole of John's gospel. It doesn't really say a lot about prayer in John's gospel, but it's just ask, ask. God loves it when we ask. And sometimes it can be fun. Christine and me, when I started leading the church, we made a decision. Okay, we're going to save up for one holiday a year, but every year we're going to ask God for a second holiday and see what happens. That was the measure of our faith. You might have more faith than us. But we just did. And we can testify that every single year that I have led Christ Community Church, we've had a free holiday. It's kind of cool, isn't it? It's kind of fun. God loves it when we ask. So step one was take steps of faith with your finances. Test God. Learn to see that his promises really work. Secondly, ask specifically and in secret for what you need. The secret bit's important because God wants to show you that he heard you, and not, you know, it's not you just sharing a need and someone finding out and then doing something about it. So go to your Father in heaven. You know, I've had moments in that where I've really felt like, God, I'm not going to tell anyone else about this. I'm just going to tell you because you're real and I trust that you're going to provide for me. So do that. Learn from Jesus. Next step. Learn to stand on God's promises. There are many promises in the Bible about God's provision. Let me give you three absolute classics that you should write out somewhere. Matthew 6, verse 33, the words of Jesus, and he's talking about provision. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a good one, isn't it? Then Philippians 4, verse 19, My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul had hand-on experience of having to depend on God for finances. Again, the context is finances in Philippians 4 and provision, food, things like that. And then Psalm 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Okay, so I've just given you three promises that we have a God who wants to provide for us. And I want to encourage you to do two things with these promises. Firstly, say them out loud. Secondly, say them back to God in prayer. Okay, firstly, say them out loud. There is this principle that faith comes by hearing. And sometimes just actually saying out loud God's promises has this ability to kind of provoke faith in us. You know, we don't have to wait until we have faith in the promise to say it. We speak the promise, and as we do, we're allowing God to grow our faith. Second thing is say them back to God in prayer. God likes to be reminded of his promises. There's loads of examples in scripture of people saying back to God things that he said. And so let me give you an example. You could say this: Lord, you said those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lord, you've also said you never break a promise. And so we ask and we fully expect you to fulfill your covenant obligations towards us in this matter. God, we expect you to be true to your promises you have spoken. Those kind of prayers, you know, I like that. You know, it's kind of gutsy where we just come back to God and we say, God, you've said, come on, you've said, and we're not seeing it. We expect you to do this. God, you've said, you've promised. There is that kind of praying that God teaches us to do. So that's the next step. Let me give you the next one. Don't place human limits on God's provision. Our first impulse when we're faced with a financial hurdle shouldn't be, we can't afford that. You know, if we worship a God who can do more than we ask or imagine, and if our God cares about our needs, our knee-jerk reaction to any situation should never be, we can't afford that. It should be, let me pray about it. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's so super spiritual, isn't it? You know, when you ask people to do something and they go, oh, let me pray about it, and you're like, oh, why can't they just decide? But actually, no, there's something wise about that. And this principle applies not just to finances, but also to when you're asked to do, when maybe someone asks you for help or to use your gifts. Our knee-jerk reaction shouldn't be, I can't do that, that's not my gifting. That's not right, is it? Our knee-jerk reaction should be like, well, God, do you want me to do this? Because if we're going to do this, then you're going to need to show up. Do you see what I mean? It should be, you know, so say someone invites you out for dinner and your finances are tight. Pray about it. Don't say, oh, we can't afford to go out for a meal. If you want to, you know, you want to come away, if you want to come to the church weekend away, but the price is high, don't assume, I can't afford that. Pray about it. God, I think I'd like to go to this. Do you want me to go to this? If you want me to go to this, God, we're going to need your provision, and see what happens. Maybe God's going to invite you to take a step of faith. Maybe the vision will come. But don't make financial decisions based purely on what you currently have available. I'd say that is a Christian principle. Don't make the decision just based on what is in your bank balance. That I'm not saying ignore that, but I'm saying pray about it as well. See what God says. Is God asking you to take a step of faith? Corrie ten Boom once asked her father if God would give her the strength she needed for what she was about to face. And her father said this: tell me, her father wisely responded, when you take a trip from Harlem to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before? No, Daddy, you give me for the money for the ticket just before we get on the train. And so there is this kind of principle that we step out and we trust God to provide, and we don't place limits on God's provision, but we go with what God's saying. And, you know, let me give you some examples, even as a church. James and I proposed to you as a church that we really felt we should employ Matt to work for the church part-time. Now, we didn't have the money when we proposed this to the church. We didn't even have the discussion, let's check in our bank balance to see whether we can afford it. We genuinely sought God about it and thought, God's in this, God will provide. Now, it was only after we presented to the church that we were going to do this, and we'd already written to Matt and offered him the job, that someone approached us and gave us the largest single gift that we've ever had as a church. Do you see how it works? You know, like you start with, God, what do you want me to do? And you don't wait, you know, don't put limits on God's provision. Heidi, Heidi didn't wait to raise all her funds, did she, before she went to Romania? I mean, that would be crazy. I mean, how many people would not go on mission if they'd waited to get all the money? She knew that God was saying go, and she trusted in God's provision. So don't place human limits on God's provision. And then finally, step number 5, thank God in advance. Now, there's some crazy Old Testament stories of people going into battle where they seem to do the worship for the victory before they've had the victory. You know, one of the classics is Jehoshaphat. And Rick Warren, this is a really good book, actually, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions by Rick Warren. He teaches on that passage, and he tells a testimony to illustrate it. And it's a great story. Okay, so there's a boy named James, and he wasn't a believer. In fact, he was quite anti-Christian. And one day his mum bought him a Bible, laid it on his desk and said, "Here, son, is your new Bible." And he replied, "What's it for?" And his mother answered, "You don't know it yet, but you're about to become a Christian." And he responded, "No, I'm not. I'm going to play football and go to hell." And his mother stood up in church that night and said, "My son is about to become a Christian. He doesn't know it yet, but I'm thanking God in advance." So James's friends began to, like, heard about this. Kind of the news leaked, and they began to walk up to him in the street and saying, "We heard you've become a Christian." And he was like, "No, it's just my crazy mum. I'm going to play football and go to hell." But his mother told her pastor, "I want you to save 20 minutes on Saturday night for my son to give his testimony." And the Friday night before that Saturday, he was playing football. And on that football field, what happened? God got him. He actually got down on his knees and he prayed right there in front of everybody, "God, I really need you in my life. If you can make a difference, come in and change me. Save me, whatever it takes, make me born again." And he ran off that football field after praying that prayer. And he ran upstairs, he was in his uniform at the time, and he ran into his house and he hugged his mum and he proclaimed, "Mum, I've just become a Christian." And she replied, "Of course, I've been telling you that for 3 weeks." That's a true story of thanking God in advance. You know, and sometimes it's weird, isn't it? You can be praying for something and it just feels wrong to ask now. Like we've done, even though you haven't had the answer, have you ever had the experience where you're asking God for something and you sort of feel like, I really don't think we should be asking anymore. I think we should just be thanking. Me and Christine, there came a point when we were asking for provision for our house and nothing had changed, but it felt kind of wrong to ask anymore, because it was like, well, God said he's going to do it. So why are we asking him again? So our prayers changed to, "Lord, thank you for the house that you're going to provide." And lots of people can tell you the experience of that. It's one of the fun things about prayer, because it's a relationship and God talks back, you know, your prayers change when you respond to what he's saying. So this is our God. Isn't he amazing? What a provider. And we're going to take communion now. And I feel like I just want to take us back to one of the first times that ever God is called a provider in the Bible. So Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son. Now, we know the end of the story, and that he doesn't have to sacrifice his son, and at the last minute God says, "No, don't, here's a lamb." But Abraham says, it's one of the first times in the Bible it's ever said about God's provision, Abraham turns to his son when the son's going, "Where's the lamb?" And he says, "The Lord will provide a lamb." And he then calls the place where God provides the lamb, "The Lord provides," Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord provides." And of course it speaks forward, doesn't it? God's provided a lamb. Jesus is God's ultimate act of provision ever, the best gift that you or I have ever received, ever, is the Lamb of God slain on the cross for your sins. God is a provider. He meets our physical needs, but he meets our deepest need of all, for forgiveness, with the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so As we take communion today, I just want us to kind of focus on that aspect. God has provided. Our God provides. And he's provided a lamb. He's provided Jesus as the sacrifice for sins. But he also wants to provide for you. So we've got some stations at the back. And I wonder, just as we, you know, there's not formulas for communion. There's just some simple principles in scripture. And I just wonder, as we pass the bread and wine to one another today, why don't we just say to one another, the Lord provides. You up for that? So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to do that, and the worship team are going to help us. Father, we thank you so much that you are our Father, and that means you're our provider. Help us as a church to grow in this childlike faith. And Lord, may we never forget and lose the wonder of the provision of your Son, the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.